In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, and that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask your pardon for my sins, for the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, and my guardian angel, intercede for me. In tomorrow's Gospel, we read that Jesus heals a leper from his leprosy, cleanses him from his leprosy. And in order to help us understand just what a great gift that was, how much good Jesus had done for that man, the church has us read from the book of Leviticus in the first reading. And this is what we read there. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, if someone has on his skin a scab or pustule or blotch, which appears to be the sore of leprosy, he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of the priests among his descendants. If the man is leprous and unclean, the priest shall declare him unclean by reason of the sore on his head. The one who bears the sore of leprosy shall keep his garments rent and his head bare, and shall muffle his beard. He shall cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as the sore is on him, he shall declare himself unclean, since he is in fact unclean. He shall dwell apart, making his abode outside the camp. And so we see in the law of Moses, and similar practices lasted right through to the time of Jesus, because the law of Moses was still in effect, we see the terrible plight, the terrible situation of someone with leprosy. They were excluded from their community. They were therefore excluded from public worship. They couldn't go to the synagogue to hear the law of Moses expounded and proclaimed. They couldn't go to the temple to offer sacrifice. They were separated from their friends and their family. They had to give up their job. And they lived outside of town. They were on the outskirts of town. We see this in the gospel. There's a scene where Jesus is precisely entering a village and he's approached by 10 lepers. And they greet him, the Bible says, they greet him at a distance. They speak to him at a distance. And we see here that the lepers had to announce their presence. They shall cry out, unclean, unclean, so that people didn't just happen upon them on the road. They were forewarned by the lepers crying out, unclean, unclean, to let people know of their presence so that they can keep their distance from them. It kind of reminds me of those big trucks or vans when you put them in reverse and you have that beeping sound. And as long as the truck or the van is in reverse, you have that steady beeping sound to let people know that there's a truck backing up and the driver might not be able to see that well what's behind him. So the truck doesn't just bump into someone or slam someone accidentally, or someone doesn't just walk into it accidentally. So too, the lepers would send out this signal of their presence to avoid any accidental contagion or accidental contact with other people. Unclean, unclean. And so when Jesus heals the leper in the gospel, we read in the gospel, a leper came to Jesus and kneeling down begged him and said, if you wish, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand, touched him, and said to him, I do will it, be made clean. The leprosy left him immediately, and he was made clean. So given the context of the terrible disease that leprosy was, it was a fatal disease and very painful, disfiguring disease, and the social and religious impact it had to be a leper, that exclusion and that loneliness, that isolation. We can only imagine the emotional devastation, the depression at having lost your regular life, that sadness of having to look forward to this miserable life until your death, that anxiety about your impending death. We realize what a great gift this was for Jesus to this particular man. If you wish you can make me clean, I do will it. Be made clean. And the leprosy left him immediately, and he was made clean. What a beautiful transformation. What a beautiful healing. What a great gift. He got his whole life back. He got his whole life back. Not just his health and his physical life, but his social life, his religious life, his professional life. In one fell swoop, Jesus gives him everything back that he had lost because of this disease. The tradition of the church, many saints, have seen sin as precisely a disease. The Bible talks about it in a similar way. And leprosy is a particular disease that is a good one to understand the damage of sin. It's particularly telling in terms of the spiritual damage of sin. Because when we sin, we exclude ourselves from others, just as leprosy led to that exclusion from society. When we offend God, we turn in on ourselves and away from God. And that hurts our relationship, obviously, our relationship with God in the first place. Like the leper, we become incapable of communion with God, hinders our religion. It separates us from others. Sin is always some form of a lack of charity. It's always some form of betrayal of our family and our friends, our community. And like leprosy disfigures the body, well, sin disfigures the soul. Sin is disfiguring. It does great damage to the soul as a terrible disease does great damage to the body. And so the Bible talks this way about sin, that we need to be cleansed of our sins because sin is something dirty, something that mars the body. We talk about the stain of sin, something nasty that is ugly, that needs to be cleansed, that needs to be scrubbed out. We talk about, perhaps most powerfully, the corruption of sin. Right? Sin as something that corrupts us. And corruption, we tend to think, oh, well, corruption means some corrupt politicians who are on the take or whatever. But corruption is decomposition. When something is dead and rotting, it's undergoing corruption. Come now, let us argue it out, we read in the prophet Isaiah. Come now, let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Sin is this stain, like this blood stain that needs to be washed out, this corruption. St. Catherine of Siena famously could smell sin. And by her account, it didn't smell very good, right? She had to rush out of the room at one point because she was in the presence of a soul in the state of mortal sin. And it was just absolutely nauseating, like a dead and rotting animal. And Jesus finds lukewarmness nauseating. Would that you were hot or cold. Would that you were hot or cold, but because of you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Sin, lukewarmness are spiritual diseases, and they're nasty diseases. They're nauseating. They make us disgusting in the sight of God. They rob our soul of the beauty it has in the state of grace. And that's a powerful thing. St. Faustina talks about the beauty of the soul in the state of grace, that God's grace beautifies the soul. Grace is a participation and the very life of God. And God is majestic and completely beautiful. And so when our soul is in the state of grace, it's an incredibly beautiful sight to behold. Something we can't see, but which is true. And this man asked our Lord, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Because it wasn't guaranteed in his mind, Jesus could have said, no, I don't will it. Now we know that Jesus is super generous throughout the gospel with his healing. Anyone who comes to him with a problem and asks for healing or touches him gets cured, right? Gets some benefit. Jesus is very profligate with his goodness. He's super generous in helping people. Yet nevertheless, Jesus didn't have to heal him. And so he says, if you want to, if you will, you can make me clean. It's an act of faith, and it's also a petition, a desire that doesn't have to be met, a request that doesn't have to be fulfilled. And in a way, when we pray for physical healing now, that's certainly the case, right? We know many cases of people who are very sick with terminal illnesses. And we know many cases of prayer campaigns and people who pray for their recovery, pray for a miracle because that's what it would take. And more often than not, there is no miracle and the person dies. And that's part of God's plan, right? We say, if you will, you can heal them. If you will, you can cure this person of this terrible disease. And many times he doesn't in his plan for them. He lets them pass. He calls them to himself. But when we think about sin, well, then there is a guarantee. If we come to our Lord in confession, contrite in confession, well, the disease of sin, the leprosy that is our sinfulness, is something that our Lord always wants to heal. Never says no to forgiveness. Never says no when we ask him for forgiveness, when we ask him to heal us of our sins. When the leper said, if you will, it wasn't a guarantee that Jesus would heal him. When we come to our Lord in confession and say, Lord, if you will forgive me. If you will, you can have mercy on me. If you will, you can cleanse me of this corruption of sin. Our Lord always says, I do will it. I do will it. If we're contrite in confession, it always works. We always get God's forgiveness. And thank God, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift of confession. And I personally, I feel sorry for Christians who don't believe in confession, who don't have validly ordained priests, who can't go to confession with their sins and hear those words, I absolve you from your sins. Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. I absolve you from your sins. That's the beautiful thing about the sacraments is that they just work. We know by faith that they work. Ex opere operato, as the Latin has it. And they're effective. Ex opere operato, which means literally by the work worked, or by the work of the work itself, or by the action of the action. As long as they're validly performed, well, they work. They forgive our sins in the case of confession. And also baptism. Baptism erases sin as well. Because I imagine it would be hard to just pray to God for forgiveness, to be convinced that God actually forgave you, right? If you didn't have confession in which we believe in Jesus' promise, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If we don't believe in that power that he gave to the church, and all you could do is go to God in your private prayer and say, Lord, I'm sorry for this perhaps grave sin. Let's say you murdered someone or you committed adultery. What's the guarantee that God indeed has forgiven you? And you'd wonder, well, maybe I didn't do enough penance, or maybe I'm not sorry enough, or maybe I don't feel bad enough, or maybe I haven't prayed enough to be forgiven. Well, with confession, all that's off the board. It works just by doing it. And that's what Jesus gave us. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. Thank you, Jesus, for this constant willingness to forgive me. If you will, you can make me clean. If you will, you can purify me of my sin. And our Lord in confession always says, I do will it. If you're sorry and you're willing to do the penance, I do will it. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we won't have to make up for our sins, our serious sins, that God won't lead us to purification, that we won't feel a great shame and guilt over our sins just because we have confession and our sins are forgiven. Doesn't mean that there's no repercussions, serious repercussions for our sins that need to be worked through and worked out. But nevertheless, the fact remains that we are reunited with God. Our souls are back in the state of grace. We are back on the right track. The leprosy left him immediately and he was made clean. Then warning him sternly, he dismissed him at once. He said to him, see that you tell no one anything, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses prescribed. That will be proof for them. There's a nice parallelism here between the first reading and the gospel. In the first reading, Moses is told that the man should go and be declared unclean by the priest if he has the marks of leprosy. If the man is leprous and unclean, the priest shall declare him unclean by the reason of the sore on his head. And in the gospel, because of the healing, Jesus tells the man to go and have him declared clean. Go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses prescribed. That will be proof for them. What a beautiful image of the role of the priests of Jesus Christ to declare people clean, to offer them the cleansing, the forgiveness that Christ won for us on the cross, that Christ came to offer us, to give us. And the man disobeys our Lord in his gratitude and his exuberance. Jesus tells him not to tell anyone, and he does the opposite. The man went away and began to publicize the whole matter. He spread the report abroad so that it was impossible for Jesus to enter a town openly. He remained outside in deserted places, and people kept coming to him from everywhere. We see here how grateful this man is for what Jesus has done for him. He can't keep it to himself. He has to tell other people. We also see here a generous heart. He wants other people to experience something of the salvation, something of the great help that he experienced in his contact with our Lord, in his encounter with our Lord. And if we could see, Lord Jesus, what your healing does for our soul, how it moves us from corruption and death to life, how it moves us from a kind of hideous state of ugliness to beauty, we would appreciate it so much. It'd be very natural for us to tell others about you, to tell others about your power, to tell others about what you can do for them. It's like what our Lord says to the Samaritan woman at the well. If you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God. And then when she comes to know the gift of God by talking to Jesus and experiences a conversion, and once she does know the gift of God, she becomes this well of water bubbling up to eternal life. And the life of Jesus overflows her soul to help others. And she goes to the town and she gets the whole town to come out to meet our Lord, to be with our Lord. And it's the same for us. If we knew the gift of God, if we could see how much Jesus does for us in baptism, in faith, in prayer, in confession. And what a great benefit to our soul it is to be forgiven of our sins. How much sadness and corruption and misery and evil that forgiveness has saved us from, has healed us of, has kept us from. Well, we too, like this man, we would have to tell others. We would very naturally evangelize. We would very naturally spread the faith to others. We would very naturally be more apostolic, a little bit more daring, more concerned for the souls of others, more eager to tell people about him who has done so much for us. If we knew the gift of God, if we could see the great boon that it is to be forgiven, well, we would want more people to be forgiven too, to meet him as we have. In a few days, we start the season of Lent, and this is a great passage and a great theme to prepare ourselves for Lent. Lent is a time of conversion, to turn away from sinfulness and to turn towards God. And we can ask ourselves, well, what's the conversion our Lord wants from me? What is the conversion, Lord Jesus, that you're trying to work in my soul? And when we think about people who convert, like who have a real, like what we call a big conversion, it's very powerful. Right? They start believing the faith and they change their lives radically. They make a good confession or they get baptized and they start practicing the faith and they leave old habits behind and they join a community and their habits of life change. They think differently about the world and the future and themselves and God and the morality and they behave differently. And when someone's undergoing that process, it's very beautiful. We say, well, he's converting. He's really converting. Or she's converting. She's starting to believe and changes are happening. Grace is working in his or her soul. What would our own version of that be? If I were to have a big conversion this Lent, what would that look like? Where's the conversion opportunity? People say, well, where's the growth opportunity in this challenge or in this situation? Well, in this Lent, where's the conversion opportunity? Jesus, is it in my outlook? Is it in the way I think about things? Do I need to think about my life and the world and others and the future with more faith? With more faith to see what you're up to and how you want me to respond to the things that are happening in my life. With the lens of my faith, is it something behavioral that I need to work on some self-control, that I need to give up some habit of wasting time or something I'm too attached to for pleasure or comfort or security? And sometimes the behavioral changes really depend on the outlook changes, that we find it very difficult to give something up or change something because we think we need it or we're too afraid not to, or we don't see the reason for changing or giving it up. So Jesus, whatever it is, if I need a greater wisdom, a greater insight onto why something is bad or why something should be cut back or how it's holding me back, well, give me the insight. And if I need the strength of character and the will and the courage to change that behavior that I've kind of gotten used to and I kind of depend on for my happiness or my security or my peace, well, give me the strength and the courage, right, to cut it out if it's at all sinful or if it's keeping me from trusting you more and finding my security in you. Give me, Lord, the light to see and the strength to love. The light to see and the strength to love. That was an aspiration that Blessed Guadalupe really loved to pray. To pray and to pray with. La luz para ver y la fuerza para querer. Right, give me the light to see and the strength to will it or to love. What's the conversion opportunity for Lent? If I were to make a big change and things would be much different, for the better, in my spiritual life or in my faith life, what would that look like? More faith, more hope, more charity. Behold, I make all things new. Jesus, you are waiting for me in Lent to help me convert, to help me improve, to help me to make that big conversion. And I think once we do that, we can work back from there, right? Well, this is what my conversion looks like, right? That I want to be more charitable, right, to the people I live closely with, or I want to be more optimistic about the ways God is working in the world or what he can bring out of the situations in the world. That he brings good out of evil, for instance. I want to think about things less cynically or less humanly and more supernaturally. Or I want to waste less time so I can pray more, be less distracted so I can sanctify my work better. Well, if that's the conversion, what are the resolutions? What are the steps to remove obstacles or to build a better habit? If that's what my conversion looks like, well, Lord, what are the resolutions I should make this Lent to let you work that conversion in me, or to meet you halfway, to start moving to where you want me to be, where you're meeting me? But who can detect his faults? Cleanse me, Lord, from my hidden sins. From the Psalms. But who can detect his faults? Cleanse me, Lord, from my hidden sins. That self-knowledge we need to convert, that insight into what really needs to be changed, what's important to change or to try to change, to open ourselves to God's grace, to let him heal us in that or cleanse us in that. Well, it's not easy. That self-knowledge is hard won. Now, who can detect his faults? Cleanse me, Lord, from my hidden sins. And we all can get into a habit of justifying our sins, getting used to our sins, liking our sins, confusing our sinfulness with our personality, right? This can happen. We can even be proud of certain character defects and say, oh, that's just the way I am, and then laugh about it, ha, 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 ha. And our friends say, well, you're a real jerk. Yeah, I know, ha, ha, isn't that funny? It's just the way I am. And we call evil good, and we call good evil. I remember a priest used to say a terrible pun. He would say, denial is not just a river in Egypt. Right? Denial is not just a river in Egypt. Making this point, right, that we all tend to downplay, to deny, to justify, to rationalize our sinfulness, such that we start to buy our own press and buy our own spin, and we don't see that there are sins anymore. So we ask you, Lord, give us light to see. Who can detect his hidden faults? Who can detect his faults? Cleanse me, Lord, from my hidden sins. The good thing about being a leper is that, well, you knew you were sick. You knew you were in trouble. And so you could go to Jesus for help. If you had a cancer that was hidden and you didn't know it, it might be too late, right, before you go and ask for help. If you have a heart condition and the first manifestation of it is a heart attack that kills you, well, it's too late to ask for help. But if the disease is obvious and you stink and you're disfigured and you're in pain and you've been cast out, well, at least you know it, and you know where to go for help. And this is the light we need to see our disease, to see where the conversion needs to happen, to see where we have to go to our Lord and say, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean, because I'm not clean, because I have these defects. But that takes work. It takes work. It takes an examination of conscience. It takes a penitential season, perhaps, when we try to give things up, we can realize how attached we are to them. It's a good sign of a good Lenten resolution. If it's hard, if it's difficult, If we pick something that's super easy to give up, well, then it doesn't mean anything, right? It means that we didn't need to give it up. We're not attached to it. We go to Our Lady. Our Lady is immaculate, pure, without sin, totally sinless, completely holy. And yet, she's also the refuge of sinners. St. Jose Maria said, if I were a leper, my mother would kiss my wounds. And this is Our Lady, right? Our Lady, even though she's lacks any effect of sin and any of the nastiness of sin, in her love, she embraces sinners. She embraces us in our sinfulness and brings us to her Son. Like him, she says, I do will it. I will make you clean by bringing you to him, by bringing you to my Son in confession and in conversion. Our Lady, our Mother, refuge of sinners, pray for us.